Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. It is indeed a blessing to be able to be here with you all. Isn't it a privilege that we have as people of God, as Christians, to be able to travel and again meet with other believers like Precious Faith? I find that to be a blessing and an inspiration. To read a few verses from Luke 10. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was. And when he saw him, he had compassion on him, and went to him, and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn, and took care of him. And on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence, and gave them to the host, and said unto him, Take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. Luke 10:33-35. The title for the message this morning is Fueled for Service. And I've divided the message into 4 main points. 1, Christians and service. 2, serving or squandering. 3, too tired to serve, taking care of yourself. And the 4th point, fueled for service. So as we look at the first point, Christians and service, I don't know what comes to your mind as you think about the word service. But sometimes we use it to describe maybe someone going to Faith Mission or to Mountain View or other places that you might think of where people go and maybe we call it voluntary service, a term of service. We say that they are in service. And we're also familiar with the idea of customer service. If you're running a business, it should be important to you. And as customers ourselves, we do indeed place a high value on service. When you go into a place of business, we like to receive good service. And there are other ways that you could use or refer to the idea of service. But what does it mean in the context of a Christian? And I think it's a very practical the outworking of the idea of service is very practical. It is the idea of being ready to assist others, helping or doing work for someone else. In this context, it's very, could I say, others-oriented. And back to the idea of voluntary service. As Christians, I think it's fair to say that we're in voluntary service in the kingdom of God. And I recognize that the focus this morning is going to be more on the, should I say, the works side, the action, the things that you do. And we certainly don't want to lose sight of or minimize the value and the importance of faith and grace. And we already talked about faith some in the Sunday school lesson. I appreciated that. Ephesians 2, verses 8 to 10. For by grace are ye saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. And I think we understand this concept, but you can't earn favor with God. God doesn't look around and maybe notice a person and say, well, he's really working hard. I think I'll accept him on that premise or on that merit. You need to humble yourself and accept the gift of God. He has provided the way, and by faith you need to believe. But good works are the expected result. We're created unto good works. James 2:26, for as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. As humans with limited understanding, it's easy for us to draw conclusions about someone, maybe based strictly on their actions that we see. Maybe they appear to be spiritual. God expects and God wants fruit from our lives. But let's remember, God is never fooled. You might be able to fool some people some of the time, but you can never fool God. What does this service in the kingdom of God look like? What does it include? And we'll mention a few principles and ideas, but certainly not an all-inclusive list. (Clears throat) Think about the Great Commission as it's given in Matthew 28. Read a couple of verses. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. So the instruction is here that we are to go. Excuse me. We're to go, and then we're to teach and to baptize, taking the good news to all people. We're not planning to elaborate much on this, but this encompasses a lot. Matthew 25, verse 40, and the king shall answer and say unto them, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these, my brethren, ye have done it unto me. And you can turn with me to Matthew 25, if you will. We'd like to read a few more verses from this passage. Matthew 25, and I'd like to begin reading in verse 31 and read through verse 40 at this point. Matthew 25, 31. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then he shall sit upon the throne of his glory. And before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on his left. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was an hungered, and ye gave me meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me in. Naked, and ye clothed me. I was sick, and ye visited me. I was in prison, and ye came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee an hungered, and fed thee, or thirsty, and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger, and took thee in, or naked, and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick, or in prison, and came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these, my brethren, ye have done it unto me. And we'll stop reading there for now. I don't know of any words that have more, could I say, importance, that are more meaningful, more rewarding than this invitation in verse 34, the word come. That I think to all of us should hold the ultimate desire, the ultimate meaning. The first four verses of this passage that I read paint a picture of a scene that I think we probably have kind of a hard time really picturing. Maybe we have a bit of an idea in our heads, but it's something that we're not familiar with. We can't quite grasp this picture. It says the Son of Man shall come in his glory. So you have glorified Christ. And it says, all the holy angels with him. And then in verse 32, an incredibly large crowd of people. And before him shall be gathered all nations. We have in our finite minds, we have a hard time, at least I should say, I have a hard time really grasping this scene, what this must really look like. The glorified Christ, all the holy angels with him, and then this almost innumerable amount of people. A time of separation and judgment. But then in verse 35, it transitions back to language and things that we are familiar with, things that we come in contact with from day to day. They fed the hungry. They gave drink to those who were thirsty. They opened their doors to strangers. They provided clothing. They visited the sick. They went to those in prison. I think this list shows the heart of the king. Did you notice the practical nature of this list? This list is not based on a certain social status or a particular financial means, reaching a certain plateau. While the scene that we tried to imagine here at the beginning of this passage is really kind of beyond our comprehension. What they were judged on, as I understand this, is that of a very practical nature. That which includes, and maybe I shouldn't use the word includes, that which is their heart. That which is truly them. Because I think it's important that we recognize that it's not just in the doing of these things, but where is your heart in these matters? It takes more than making a list of these. You can go through this passage and make a list of the things that Jesus emphasized or pointed out and said, these are the things that you did. We can make a list of those things. And then as we do them, maybe we can make a check mark in front of each one and say, now I've done that. That's not the idea here. It needs to be a part of your life. And you really probably don't even think about when you're doing them, but it is to flow from your life. Moving on to the next point, Romans 12:13. Distributing to the necessity of saints, given to hospitality. Now, who's this talking to? Who should be given to hospitality? I think it's to all Christians. Is hospitality a duty or a privilege? And that might depend who you talk to. Some people might find it easier. Or we say they just naturally have the gift of hospitality and I don't. But I'd like to challenge you that I think hospitality should be a trademark of a Christian. And maybe it's going to be carried out differently in different people because we need to recognize that, yes, we are. We are different. We don't all have exactly the same giftings. But I'm confident that there is a way for each one of us to carry out this gift of hospitality. In Hebrews 13:2, be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. This two words, entertain strangers, is the same Greek word as hospitality that is used in Romans 12, which the verse that I just read. In these two passages, the idea is more to receive strangers, to extend hospitality to strangers. But then there are a number of verses that use hospitality with a slightly different meaning. And that is a broader scope of hospitality. One example of that is 1 Peter 4:9. Use hospitality one to another without grudging. In this passage, he's encouraging them to practice hospitality among themselves, to each other. Do we need encouragement in that? Does that come naturally? Maybe sometimes. Hospitality is simply extending a friendly welcome to visitors and guests. It can be providing a home away from home, with home being depicted as a place where you feel comfortable, a place where people accept and love you for who you are. And as Christians, this call to hospitality is, we're asked to practice hospitality, but we're also asked to do it without grudging. And I don't know what comes to your mind when you think about that. I don't think it's exactly hard to understand. Without grudging. We're to do it willingly. We're to do it with a smile. When people experience your hospitality, do they leave feeling encouraged, blessed, loved and cared for? Or do they feel when they leave like maybe you would have preferred that they actually hadn't been there at all? That they weren't really that welcome? The next point from Galatians 6:2. Bear you one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Christian service is helping to support or carry a weight that is too heavy for someone else to carry. And I'm sure that as you think back in your life, your life's experiences, there have been times, at least if you've lived any amount of time, there have been times in your life where you were experiencing a burden. You were carrying a burden, if you will, that felt too heavy to carry by yourself. And I think of back times in my life, in our lives as a couple and as a family, that we faced things that just felt, they felt overwhelming. They felt like it was too much for us to carry. And in those times, we were able to lean on others, the support of others. Everyone needs a shoulder to cry on, if you will. And sometimes that's literal, and sometimes we can take that in a figurative sense. But in the course of life, you will probably find yourself on both sides of that. Maybe there'll be a time when you're the strong one. You are the support. You're the one that can be there as a bit of an anchor. And then there's other times when you find yourself weak. You find yourself in a time when you're not, you feel unable to carry it by yourself, and you can lean on the support of another. We are to bear one another's burdens. Don't be so self-focused that you can't see the needs of others. That's pretty easy to find ourselves in that position. Galatians 6:10, as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. Christian service is not primarily focused on unbelievers. It certainly includes all men. But what I take from this verse is that we are to give maybe some special attention to those who are of like faith, to those who are, as it says here, of the household of faith. Christians interacting with Christians should be marked with good works. And as you think of life and just the practical workings of that, there's a lot of times in Christian communities where I feel like this is lacking. It seems like it should almost be a given. Like, why can't Christians serve other Christians well? But I think we do need encouragement in this. We need to maybe at times do it intentionally. Because too often, what tends to happen is there's squabbling, there's bickering, you could go on. There's a lot of things happen in Christian communities, Christians to Christians, that don't fit under this category of let us do good to all men, especially unto those who are of the household of faith. James 1:27, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. Christian service requires selfless action. The word that especially caught my attention in this passage is the word visit. It's not a hard word. I think we know what it means. And I'm sure there's a proper time to send somebody a text or a message, or maybe get the local florist to send a bouquet of flowers to somebody's house. There is a time for that. But let's not shirk our responsibility as Christians to exercise this word visit. I think we understand what it means. I think it means to go and interact with somebody face to face. There's a time to go stop at somebody's house and talk to them face to face. At times you do need to send a note of encouragement, but it is hard to replace the value of you showing up personally. Our lives and our schedules are full, and I understand that. And it feels like our culture has become more, we feel like we're imposing on somebody else when we want to stop by. But consider the possibility of maybe if you want to give somebody a bouquet of flowers, take it to them personally and drop it off. You don't have to spend much time if it's not appropriate at the time. But again, let's not neglect this word visit. Matthew 10:42, and whosoever shall give to drink unto one of these little ones a cup of cold water only in the name of a disciple, verily I say unto you, he shall in no wise lose his reward. In Hebrews 6:10, for God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which ye have showed toward his name, in that ye have ministered to the saints and minister. There's a reward for faithful service. And this Christian service is not based on you having a particular office or position that you work out of, if you will. It's not limited to having a man-made title. As a Christian, you can and should be involved in the work of the kingdom. As humans, we tend to rank things in order of importance. The president or CEO of a large company is more important than the janitor. And I think we understand that. And in a practical sense, that's just kind of the way it is, maybe in business. But let's remember that the kingdom of heaven works by a completely different set of rules. This certainly doesn't operate by man-made distinctions. There is no ladder mentality in the kingdom of God. There's much more that could be said in this idea of Christian service, but I think we'll move on. Moving on to the idea of serving or squandering. Are you embracing the opportunities that are presented to you, or are they slipping away unused? I like to think of this idea of squandering as wasted opportunities. So what does that look like? Somebody that's wasting opportunities, are they sleeping and not noticing it? Or are they otherwise occupied, too busy to notice maybe? Could say it this way, they're lazy and lacking motivation or too busy with their own schedules and lives. I doubt if squandering resources is something that we would do intentionally. But nevertheless, it happens. I don't know if you're still at Matthew 25, but if not, you could turn back there. I'd like to read a few more verses as we look at the end of the passage that I read earlier. Matthew 25, and I'd like to pick up in verse 41 where we had left off. Then shall he say unto them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was an hungered, and ye gave me no meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me not in, naked, and ye clothed me not, sick and in prison, and ye visited me not. Then shall they also answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee an hungered, or athirst, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister unto thee? Then shall he answer them, saying, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye did it not to one of the least of these, ye did it not to me. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. So were these people intentionally disregarding the Lord? I don't think they were. I think the opportunities presented themselves in their lives. But maybe they didn't seem important or escaped notice. The idea that I get as I read this passage is they were, I'm going to be kind of appalled at the idea that they missed an opportunity to serve the Lord. But they didn't recognize that the Lord was in the least of these. Serving yourself is time consuming. And if that is your focus, I really don't think you'll have a whole lot of time for others. The separation depicted here in Matthew 25 seems very harsh to a tolerant and inclusive society. And I'm not saying that anytime you squander an opportunity, that you find yourself on the left. That's not what I'm saying. But on the other hand, I don't want to minimize the gravity of this situation and the importance of this warning. Moving on to the third point, too tired to serve, taking care of yourself. Probably been several months now that I listened to it was a panel discussion, and there was some thoughts from that influenced this message. It kind of got my mind thinking about this, and I give credit to that for some of these thoughts. One of the thoughts that was shared that really stuck with me is, as the moderator was sharing an experience that he had in which he was in discussion with another friend, and he was telling this person about some of the ideas and the dreams and the goals that he had for his life. And his friend reminded him, well, let me back up. I think the idea was that this person was, and it was good dreams and goals that he had. Things that he felt like needed to be done maybe in the kingdom of God. Just a lot of ideas and vision. And I don't, not necessarily trying to squash that, but his friend reminded him that the world needs a savior, but it's not you. And that idea kind of stuck with me. We can see a lot of need at times. And our tendency is to maybe assume that responsibility or to bear that burden ourselves. Don't do that. Don't carry that burden. Don't assume that responsibility. Point people to Jesus, the ultimate healer, the only real and lasting solution. Maybe you think that you really have a lot to offer and that the world really needs you. But don't forget what the world really needs is Jesus. Your part is to tell others about Jesus. Yes, we do have a part to play. We are to be servants. We're to be vessels and instruments in the Master's hand. Are you burned out? Do you feel like maybe you're heading towards burnout spiritually, physically? We need to be active in the service of the King. We need to be active in the kingdom of God. But how does that work out practically? As humans, we do have limitations. We need to say yes, but not all the time. Not every request. Right with that, I'd like to remind you that we need to say no. But again, not always. No should not be your standard answer. You need to be occupied and working. So how do you know which answer is correct? It is a bit of a dilemma sometimes. Think about the word prioritize. When you say yes to something, essentially you're saying no to something else. Not that that's always wrong, but I think it is one thing to keep in mind as you maybe try to balance, should it be yes, should it be no? Should I be involved in this or should I not? If I say yes to this opportunity, this responsibility, how much time is it going to take me away from my family? Is that okay? And maybe if it does, or potentially will, let's not forget about the communication. Key of communication. Another thing to think about in priorities is pride likes to stick its ugly head into a lot of things, and priorities is no exception. Our priorities can quickly become skewed by pride. The decision that you make about whether to say yes or no, I don't know whether you like to admit it or not, if you allow it, can quickly become influenced by pride. And I'm acquainted with these challenges, and sometimes the choice is difficult. What can happen too quickly is that our own families, our own church, can many times get the leftovers. You have a limited amount of time and energy, and how are you using it? How are you dividing it out? As a father, how do you invest your time and energy throughout the day? When you come home in the evening, are you fairly done? You've given your best energy throughout the day in pursuit of business or whatever it might be. Or do you come home with some energy left for your wife and children? Now I know how it is. Maybe physically, by the end of the day, you're tired and you feel like, no, I don't really have much energy left. But it can go beyond that. It can even be mentally. If you're, I don't know how to say this because it can feel like there's two sides to it, but if you totally deplete yourself mentally and physically throughout the day and you come home and there's nothing really left for your family, I think that's unfortunate, particularly if that happens day after day. Prioritize in a way that when you come home in the evening, your family can enjoy having you there. You're not just there, but absent, if you know what I mean. There's just a number of things that require a balancing act. Look for ways to serve and be involved, but you don't need to be involved in everything that comes along. There are dangers associated with running yourself too low emotionally, becoming too depleted. And I'm not suggesting that if you're experiencing burnout that you're automatically living in sin. But I think we do well to recognize our vulnerability in times like that. The devil sees an opportunity when he sees someone that is overburdened and overwhelmed. Ephesians 4:27, a short verse, but packed. Neither give place to the devil. In trying to understand this word, place, the way that I would interpret it in my own words is that it's an available space. It's a position that something or someone would typically occupy. Picture with me a sword or a knife in a sheath. The idea of a place is that of a sheath. When you give place to the devil, it's like that sheath is empty. It's not being occupied like it's supposed to be. It's empty. Opportunity is another word to describe place. Do you give the devil opportunity in your life? Is there place there for the devil? As you serve in the kingdom of God, keep yourself in good health. And I'm talking about more than just physically. You can be fit and strong physically, but spiritually compromised. Sometimes you need to say no for the sake of spiritual health. Maybe you find yourself in a depleted state. You feel burned out. You feel the need for healing. Where do you go for healing? Is time the best healer? I like this quote by C.J. Tudor. People say time is a great healer. They're wrong. Time is simply a great eraser. It rolls on and on regardless, eroding our memories, chipping away at those great big boulders of misery until there's nothing left but sharp little fragments, still painful, but small enough to bear. I would like to remind us again that Jesus is the great healer. If you're depending on time to heal your deep wounds, I'd like to remind you that it won't work. You need Jesus. Wounds that have been left for time to heal might lessen in their intensity. The raw edge might leave for a time. But the wounds can still be there under the surface, simmering, though hidden. But when Jesus takes care of things in your life, there can be a clean slate. There don't need to be things under the rug. What are some ways to potentially avoid burnout or help others that are facing it? Turn with me to Exodus 18, if you would. Exodus 18 is the account of Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, coming to visit. And I'd like to read in Exodus 18, begin reading in verse 7. And Moses went out to meet his father-in-law and did obeisance and kissed him. And they asked each other of their welfare, and they came into the tent. And Moses told his father-in-law all that the Lord had done unto Pharaoh and to the Egyptians for Israel's sake, and all the travail that had come upon them by the way, and how the Lord delivered them. And Jethro rejoiced for all the goodness which the Lord had done to Israel, whom he had delivered out of the hand of the Egyptians. And Jethro said, Blessed be the Lord, who hath delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians and out of the hand of Pharaoh, who hath delivered the people from under the hand of the Egyptians. Now I know that the Lord is greater than all gods, for in the thing wherein they dealt proudly, he was above them. And Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, took a burnt offering and sacrifices for God. And Aaron came and all the elders of Israel to eat bread with Moses' father-in-law before God. And it came to pass on the morrow that Moses sat to judge the people, and the people stood by Moses from the morning unto the evening. And when Moses' father-in-law saw all that he did to the people, he said, What is this thing that thou doest to the people? Why sittest thou thyself alone, and all the people stand by thee from morning unto even? And Moses said unto his father-in-law, Because the people come unto me to inquire of God. When they have a matter, they come unto me, and I judge between one and another, and I do make them know the statutes of God and his laws. And Moses' father-in-law said unto him, The thing that thou doest is not good. Thou wilt surely wear away, both thou and this people that is with thee, for this thing is too heavy for thee. Thou art not able to perform it thyself alone. Hearken now unto my voice. I will give thee counsel, and God shall be with thee. Be thou for the people to Godward, that thou mayest bring the causes unto God. I think we'll stop reading there. I see some good pointers in this passage as we consider the idea of maybe avoiding burnout. And maybe also along the idea of helping someone else. So these two men met face to face. I think that was important. Jethro came and observed with his own eyes the things that were happening. And the advice, the response of Jethro was included both positive and negative. He blessed the Lord for the things that he had done, was doing for the children of Israel. And when Jethro observed what was happening, what was his response? He asked Moses a question. And he asked him a question, and then he gave him opportunity to respond and to explain what was happening and to give his perspective. Another thing I see in this passage is accept counsel. And another, maybe it can seem like a small thing, but it's very, very important. I'd like for you to notice this one, and that is to implement change. I don't know how you find it, but I find it all too easy to simply talk about the problem. We can hash the problem from all angles and leave, and nothing can change. It, in fact, makes us feel kind of good to admit the problem and to talk about it. But we'd rather not implement change because that's hard. And that's part of accepting the counsel, is being willing to implement the change. I see that in Moses. It seemed like he did it pretty soon. He took his father-in-law's counsel, and they didn't just talk about the problem. They made changes. Realize that God has provided capable men and women around you to help carry the load. How well are you taking care of yourself? And I'm not talking about in a selfish way, but just practically. Proper rest and sleep should not be constantly negotiable. Your body needs rest. Prioritize it. Don't base your schedule and amount of commitments off of what somebody else is able to do or is doing. Maybe somebody else is doing more than you. But maybe they're not, maybe they're barely functioning. It looks like they're doing a lot on the surface. I'm not here to say that we should judge others immediately, but don't base what you do strictly on what maybe others are appearing to handle. If you're married, listen to your spouse. Take their advice seriously. Then the last point, fueled for service. We'll try to keep this short. Fueled for service. And I like to use an analogy for this point. And hopefully you can make the connections to your life. Those of us that are familiar with driving a vehicle, at least most vehicles, let me put it this way, unless you have an electric vehicle, but we recognize the importance of keeping fuel in the tank. And if you forget, it will catch your attention. Fuel is important to the function and usefulness of a vehicle. A vehicle that's sitting alongside the road that's run out of fuel is not very useful. Why do you put fuel in your vehicle? And you might think, well, that's kind of a pointless question. But isn't it so you can use it? You don't fill the tank just because and then not use it. I personally don't like when a vehicle is on E. I prefer having sufficient fuel in to be available for use, maybe even unexpected use. Now I'd like to think about some practical applications. If you want to be effective in service, keep fuel in your tank. But don't forget that it's there to be used. So there's a balance. You need to keep fuel in your tank, but it is there to be used. It's okay to park your vehicle for the night and take a break. You need a break. It's really not sustainable for any of us to sit behind the wheel of the vehicle for tank after tank and just drive and drive. You get tired and potentially end with a wreck. Sometimes we try to do that with life. We try to run nonstop. And there's times and seasons in life where it seems kind of inevitable, but may the Lord give you discernment. What if you run out of fuel? What if you run out of energy before you reach your destination, before you have a chance to refuel? You're sitting in the middle of nowhere, and you feel alone, maybe even ashamed. And if you're in a busy highway, you might coast off to the side. And a few feet away, people continuing on their journey, largely oblivious to your plight and your need. Isn't that the way it is sometimes in life? And it seems nice to think that surely somebody will notice and stop and inquire how they can help. But at times you need to be the one to call for help. And if you receive that call for help, don't be judgmental. It can be easy to be judgmental. It can be easy to respond with, well, didn't you notice the gauge? Or maybe in applying it to our lives, well, what did you think was going to happen? Those that stop and offer assistance are understanding and encouraging, that are understanding and encouraging, we call them good Samaritans. We looked at that at the beginning of the message. The good Samaritan had compassion. It goes a long way in effective service. And also, if you think about the good Samaritan, he had fuel. Not maybe the kind of fuel that we think about when we put in our vehicle, but he had resources. He had something to give. He was not depleted and totally unable to give. When your vehicle's sitting at home in the garage, and maybe there's a half a tank of fuel left, don't think of it as wasting time, but as a preparation for the unexpected, maybe for an emergency. Don't run yourself ragged to the point that if there's an unexpected opportunity arises, your fuel tank is on E. You're not prepared for service. I'm not going to turn to this, but in Isaiah 40, well, I'm going to refer to this in a bit. But maybe you're tempted to refuel on the run. And maybe that works sometimes. But there's a key ingredient in Isaiah 40, verse 31. It says, they that wait upon the Lord. There is a promise of renewal, of strength, when we wait on the Lord. I don't know how you are, I can imagine. But we get impatient at times. We would like to be refueled and back on the road in a short amount of time. And I get that when you stop at the gas station, you like to get the fuel and you like to keep on going. But when it comes to your keeping your life, your spiritual life renewed and restored and fueled and ready for service, that doesn't always happen quickly. I would like to encourage us to wait upon the Lord. Sometimes it takes time. In conclusion, is it then sustainable to put your whole heart into the work of the kingdom? Certainly. When we follow God's plan, He renews our strength. I don't want anybody to leave here thinking that somehow they can't give it their all. Yes, you can give it your all. You can give your whole heart into the kingdom of God. We're called to serve, but not alone. It's also good for us to remember that we are replaceable. The gospel of Christ, the good news, continues to be preached and practiced. The messengers change, but the work continues. And remember that the purpose of fuel is to be ready to be used. Maintain energy, vision, and purpose so that you can be available to serve. Let's kneel for prayer.